Thank you so much, Tom and Kathy. At this time, I've remembered, children, you are dismissed to Children's Church. And while that is happening, good morning once again. Welcome to Tootle Christian Fellowship. I'm so glad that we could all be together and hear the second week of Advent, where we've been observing the theme of peace. And so this morning, we're going to continue in our series looking through the Advent themes and how they are communicated to us, both in the person of Jesus and in the Christmas story itself. We're going to see, we see different aspects of the Christmas story communicating these various themes. And in many ways, the events surrounding the Christmas story, the way in which God acts and communicates in the world to bring about the Advent, it displays these aspects of hope and peace and joy and love, and ultimately, as we see on Christmas Day, Jesus being the light of the world. And again, while Jesus is the ultimate message of each of these themes, God graciously acted in the lives and the circumstances of many of the people involved in this Advent, in the coming of the Christ, to give these very same gifts to them in their lives as well. And so last week we looked at the theme of hope, and we looked at how John the Baptist both embodied hope and was the messenger of hope for the greatest realization of hope that the world has ever seen, and that would be Jesus. And so we saw in the story around John, God answering the hope of a faithful wife and husband by giving them a son, giving them a child in their old age, and how again that John was going to be the messenger of hope, the messenger telling people that the hope of the world was coming, preparing the way for that hope, for the salvation, the reconciliation of relationship with God that we see through Jesus. And so this week, we're going to look at the theme of peace and how specifically the announcement of Jesus' conception to both Mary and Joseph was a gift of peace to them, and as well, a message of peace again to the whole world through the coming of the Messiah. And so peace, remember, Tom and Kathy read this for us. Peace is the absence of conflict. It's a state of harmony between God and his children. And it's made possible through the work of Jesus on the cross. And according to Scripture, peace is necessary. Jesus' advent was necessary. He had to bring peace because of our rebellion against God, of our sin, insisting on our own will and that our own desires are more important and more significant than the creator of the universe. And so through sin, we're described in Scripture as being in a state of conflict, being hostile towards or being at enmity with God. Paul talks about this in Romans, where he says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. And see, after the fall of Adam and Eve, this is the state in which every single person is born into. We're born enemies of God. We're born enemies of God by our own choice and our own actions and sinning. And what we're going to see today is a declaration of peace through the actions, not of the aggressor, but of the one who is attacked. It's a declaration of peace by God. God, through his actions in sending Jesus in the Advent, God makes possible for humanity to be at peace with him once again. And he does so through sending his son to the earth. And so let's look at how this is announced this morning through his earthly family, through Mary and Joseph, and see how this announcement is also a message of peace for them and for the world. And so let's start with the message of peace that God sends to Mary. I'm sure we're all familiar with this story, but let's try to look at it through the lens of God announcing peace. And so her story is found in the Gospel of Luke. And so if you'd open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 26 through 38 this morning. And so I'll go ahead and read it, but as always, the word should be on the screen behind me. And we'll start with verses 26 through 29. And so starting in verse 26, we read this. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. "The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And so, we need a little bit of information about what's going on here so we can get a better understanding of the narrative. And so Mary is most likely here at this point. She's somewhere between probably 13 to 15 years old. And this was the typical age of marriage for women in Israel. She was considered a woman at this time. And so she lived in the town or the village of Nazareth, which was a small village in the southern part of Galilee, around 70 miles north of Jerusalem. And at this time, there was probably between 1,500 and 2,000 people living there. And so really, it's roughly similar to Tootle in population, and it's roughly the distance that Tootle is from, say, Vancouver. So if that gives you an understanding of the differences, and Vancouver probably is about the size of Jerusalem at that time too. So it's a really good rough parallel between the two. And so Mary at this time, she's pledged to be married. She's engaged to a man named Joseph. And in this culture, engagement like this, it was a legally binding contract. It was a relationship similar to marriage. And though they would not have lived together as man and wife yet, Mary and Joseph, in many ways, would have been considered married in a legal sense, including, as we're going to see a little bit later, requiring a divorce if they wanted to break off this relationship. And it's important to the story that in this engagement, in this relationship, if either one of them had any type of sexual contact with another person, it would be considered adultery, just like if you were actually married. Though the writer here, Luke, tells us that at this point, Mary is a virgin, meaning that she, her relationship with Joseph hadn't been formalized. They weren't married in a legal sense like that yet. And so this is Mary. She's a faithful young woman. She's probably even looking forward to, at this point, to her coming wedding. She's normal. She's just a typical normal woman in this culture. Nothing about Mary, about her circumstances, even about her coming marriage is in any way unusual. She's a typical young woman awaiting what is normal and common in the world at this time. She would have expected to get married, to love her husband, to start a family, to raise and provide for and love her children. And this was ordinary. This is what every woman Mary's age would have been expecting and awaiting and longing for. So she's in nothing out of the ordinary here. In fact, you could say that her life is very peaceful at this time. But as we know from the story, she's not going to experience this peace that she's looking forward to, at least at the very beginning. You see in her situation and in her expectation of marriage and family, we see suddenly this unexpected visitor with a very unexpected and not normal greeting. So we see an angel, Gabriel, the same angel who we saw last week announcing John's coming. He arrives and he speaks with her. See, at this point, it would be safe to say that with this angel here talking to her, Mary's probably not in a state of peace right now. She probably doesn't have much peace of mind. If nothing else, the arrival of an identifiable angel, a messenger with God, surrounded by the glory of being in the presence of God, probably would not have lent itself to a peaceful state of mind for Mary. And if that weren't enough, then the greeting itself probably would have caused some trouble in her mind as well. Because without any context, without any warning, this angel Gabriel tells her two very extraordinary and very unexpected things. First, the angel announces that she's highly favored. This literally means graced, meaning that she had been or she was experiencing at this time an extraordinary grace from God in some way. And second, she's told that the Lord is with her. And this isn't a statement of wishing or hoping. This is an actual statement of fact. At that point in time, the Lord is with her. And so into her normal, everyday life, an angel from God comes and says, "You are highly favored, you are graced, and you have the Lord's presence with you." And so, I think it's understandable to see that without any warning, without any preparation, without even knowing how she's being favored, I think we understand why Mary here responds with fear. I mean, she has literally no idea what any of this means. How is she favored and graced by God? I mean, again, she's just an ordinary woman who was getting married soon. She wanted probably to have a quiet and ordinary and peaceful life, to enjoy her family, to live in peace and in love in that family. And now here's a messenger from God, an angel who just appeared out of nowhere and announced all these things out of the blue. So to say that she's troubled by this is probably an understatement. She has no idea how to even understand or respond to any of this. What is going on here? That's probably what she's thinking. What is going on? Well, Gabriel probably, of course, actually knows that she's feeling this way, which is why he responds the way he does in the next few verses. Starting in verse 30, we see this. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Perfectly clear, right? At this point, Mary's like, "Oh, that clears it all up. Great." I think it's probably safe to say that this announcement doesn't really put her mind at ease. It was probably yet another mental and emotional shock to her. It's probably not generating thoughts of peace in her. And so nevertheless, Mary hears she's told not to fear, and she's given very specific and awesome reasons why she shouldn't fear. First, she's told the reason why or how she's been graced and favored and how the Lord is with her is because she's going to have a son. She's going to have a child. God is gracing her with a son. And second, this son was going to be special. He was going to be so special, so extraordinary, that there would be no way to doubt that this child was from God. He was of God himself. Gabriel gives her five ways in which this child is going to be different from any other child who was ever born. And why Mary, because of these five reasons, why she should not fear about what's going to happen. And so first the angel says, the child is going to be great. Everything that follows comes from this one foundational truth, this one foundational reality. Jesus' greatness is in the eyes of God. Jesus is going to be great in the same way that God is great. And second, this son was going to be called the Son of the Most High. Literally, he is going to be the Son of God. His greatness is such that he will be identifiable as God himself. He is great, and he is the Son of the Most High. Third, the angel tells her here that this son is going to be given the throne of his father David. This is referring to the promised messianic king coming from the house or the lineage of David, Israel's greatest king up to that point. We see this in 2 Samuel chapter 7. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then fourth, this son, this coming son, will reign over all of Jacob's descendants, meaning that he's going to be this promised messianic king, and he will reign over all of Israel and all of Israel's descendants throughout the world. We see this prophesied in Isaiah 9:7. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So he's going to be great. He'll be known. He will be the Son of God. He will have the throne of his father David, and he will reign over all of Jacob's descendants. And finally, what Gabriel tells her is that this reigning, this kingdom, will be forever. Unlike human kingdoms, Jesus' kingdom will never end. He will reign forever because he is from and he is of God. And we see this in Psalm 89:4. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. And so overall, what Gabriel is doing here is telling Mary that everything about the coming of this son, this promised child, shows and will reveal that he is from God. He's going to be more than just a child. He's going to be more than just a man. He will be the Son of God. And because of this, Mary should have no fear or no concern about anything that's going to happen. Well, let's read the rest of this narrative here and see how Mary responds. Starting in verse 34. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. And so we see here, Mary, it turns out, goes from fear to simple confusion. She doesn't know how this is all going to come to pass, especially because she's unmarried and she's still a virgin. So maybe she's wondering if the announcement is a bit premature, if the angel is talking about the child that she and Joseph are going to have once they're married. Or maybe she's concerned about if these things come to pass right now, all of the legal and the societal things that would happen if she becomes pregnant before she's married. And see, if it happened exactly the way that Gabriel described just now, then Joseph would probably divorce her, and she could even, according to the laws and customs at this time, face a sentence of death for having been an adulteress. So she's confused. She wants to know, how is this going to happen? How is this all going to play out? And into this confusion, Gabriel speaks a message of reassurance and peace to her. See, Mary needs to understand that this is the work of God, not man. The Holy Spirit would be the one to bring about the conception. And because the Spirit will be at work, this child is going to be called holy. He's going to be called again the Son of God. In fact, the Spirit is already at work. And we can see that, and she can know that from the fact that her cousin Elizabeth is already 6 months pregnant. This is a work of God, not man. And for Mary, the reason why she should be at peace at this, the reason why she should not worry, is because this was all going to be done according to the word of God. And as the angel reminds you here, no word, no promise of God will ever fail. She needs to keep that in mind. She needs to keep that in the forefront. No promise of God will ever fail. And because of that, Mary can be assured. She can be at peace because God's promise is good and it's going to result in good. His word cannot fail because he is a good God who only wants good for his people. Gabriel is reminding Mary of these repeated promises we have in Scripture that God's word, his promises, will never fail because he is faithful. Even in Lamentations, we see this. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So the angel reminds her of this. God's word never fails. This is of God, and it is for your good. And as we see here, the promise has its desired effect because at the end of the story here, Mary is at peace. She's at peace, but it's a different kind of peace than we saw at the beginning. It's not a peace that's brought about by the promises of her culture, of having the good life and a normal life, having a husband and kids and things like that. This is a peace brought by the assurances, the promises of God's faithfulness. Because of who God is and what he promises, Mary can be at peace no matter what. No matter what's going to happen, no matter what it may look like, no matter what human difficulties she's going to face, she can be at peace because she knows her God is good and that he never fails. His word never fails. And so she says, may the Lord's will be fulfilled because I am his servant. So though her world is shaken, though she doesn't know what tomorrow is going to bring, though her hope of the peaceful life has been shattered by this news, she trusts in God. She knows that she has found favor in his sight, and that trust, as we see, brings her peace. But there's two people involved here, isn't there? I mean, it's not just Mary. She's engaged, right? What about Joseph? What do you think Joseph's response? How is he going to react to this? Well, we have that story as well. We have that narrative as well. And that's found in the book of Matthew. So if you could turn to Matthew chapter 1, we'll see how Joseph responds to this news as well. So Matthew chapter 1, starting in verses 18 and 19, we read this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And so, we learned a little bit about Mary's situation. What about Joseph here? Well, we don't know how old he was or anything like that, but what we do know about Joseph from this narrative here is that he's described as being righteous, as faithful to the law. He wasn't sinlessly perfect, but he desired to live by and fulfill the requirements of the law the best that he was able to do. And into that, into this righteous and God-fearing man, he faces a situation where it appears his fiancée has sinned against him, has betrayed him. And so, it's fair to say that he is no longer at peace about his coming married life either. His reason for that peace has been shattered. His knowledge of the situation, of course, isn't perfect. He assumes, naturally, that because Mary is pregnant, that she's been unfaithful to him. And so as Jewish law and custom considered them to be married, Joseph plans here to divorce Mary, to break off this engagement. But Joseph is also a man of feeling. He's a man of compassion and mercy. And he doesn't want, again, to expose Mary to this public ridicule, to even, as we talked about, the possibility of death that would result if he brought this trial to public. It won't be on the screen, but Deuteronomy 22 talks about this in verses 23 and 24. If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married, and he sleeps with her, he shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The young woman, because she was in a town and did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife. You must purge the evil among you. And so if he brought this out and had a public trial, this would be what Mary would have faced. He wouldn't have necessarily had to demand it, but at the very least, there was going to be a scandal. And Mary was going to be pushed out of the community. She was going to be ostracized because she was pregnant. And she wasn't yet married. And so he plans on divorcing her quietly. Secretly. In our culture, this would be something like a no-contest divorce because he doesn't want her to have to live with all of the shame and all of the ridicule that would come from the community because of this. And he definitely doesn't want her to die. And so through all of this, we can see that Joseph is a good man. He's a godly man who's trying to do what is right in the most merciful way he possibly could. He wants to do what is right, but he wants to be merciful as well. And God knows his heart. He knows the plans that he has towards Mary. And so he sends an angel to him, just like he sent to Mary. Though this time it's a dream. And like Mary, the angel delivers a message of peace to Joseph in the midst of all of this turmoil and all of this pain that his life had become. And we see that starting in verse 20, where we read this. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so, like we saw with Mary, and like the message with Mary, we need to break down what the angel says here so we can see how this is a message of peace and reassurance to Joseph. And so first, we see this angel here reassuring Joseph that all this had happened, that Mary's pregnancy was because of God and not the actions of humans. It was a work of God. Mary had conceived a child not because she had been unfaithful to him, but because the Holy Spirit had blessed her. And the Holy Spirit had done this work. Mary had not violated the law. She hadn't betrayed Joseph. And so Joseph could be at peace with the situation. And he could still take Mary to be his wife. But again, like with the announcement to Mary, Joseph here learns that this child is not going to be like other children. Here the angel says this child would bring peace to the whole world by making salvation possible for the world. He would have a very specific and very great purpose to save people from their sins. Just as Scripture talks about, Psalm 138, he himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. In fact, we don't see this here, but his very name communicates this as well. The name Jesus means Yahweh is salvation, or more generally, the Lord saves. And so Mary's son, the son, would carry the very name of salvation, as well as the identity of the one who is bringing that salvation, Yahweh, the Lord God. Salvation would come through this child, so Joseph doesn't need to fear what's going to happen. He can be at peace because peace with God was coming through this child. And finally, this promise of peace, as the author Matthew tells us here, is a peace that was prophesied about in Scripture. God, in the history of Israel, had repeatedly given his people the promise of peace, the promise of salvation through the advent, the arrival, the coming of the Messiah. The specific scripture reference here is from Isaiah 7:14, where it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel." And even in this prophecy, this short one verse of Scripture, we're given hints as to what kind of salvation, what kind of peace God is promising. It's a peace of salvation through the presence of God. Jesus' advent, his presence, is the presence of God himself in the world. God's promised peace, it's not a peace of indifference. It's not a piece of, well, I'm just going to let you alone and you go your way and I'll go my way. It's not an apathetic peace. It's an active peace. It's the peace that comes through the presence of God, Emmanuel, God with us. This is a peace that's intimate and personal and relational. It's describing the kind of peace that Adam and Eve experienced in the garden before the fall, when they were in the presence of God. See, God here is telling us, he's showing us that he's solving the problem of our enmity with him through coming to us in relationship, through being with us in the person of Jesus, whom he sent again to be born through Mary and cared for and fathered, nurtured through this righteous man, Joseph. And so we see here, this message is a message of peace. The angel is saying, don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed. Instead, know that this is the work of God, and His work is for salvation. Let's look at how Joseph responds to this message. Verses 24 and 25, we read this. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. What we see here is though Joseph says nothing in this entire encounter, we know that he's at peace with the situation, with all that God is working and willing through not his words, but his actions, how he responds. His actions reveal that God's message did bring him peace, God's peace into his own life and decisions. We see that first. He accepts Mary as his wife. His heart is no longer at odds with the obedience that the law required of him. He's free to love and accept Mary because she hasn't violated that law. She hasn't betrayed him. And so he's at peace with the situation and he marries Mary, despite what the world may think. Second, he wants to make sure that everyone knows that the child is the work of God. And so he does this through not consummating the marriage until after Jesus is born. He wants the world to know that he has been righteous, that Mary has been righteous, and that this birth is the work of God and not of man. And finally, we see that Joseph is at peace with all of this because he names the child Jesus just as he was instructed. He's showing that he wants to publicly acknowledge and proclaim God's work in this pregnancy and this birth. He wanted the world to know that Jesus was and is the Lord saves, that he is Emmanuel. Jesus' name is a statement of his identity as the Son of the Most High, and Joseph is at peace with making sure that the world knew this, that the Lord saves, and that he's going to save through Jesus. So, in these two narratives, we can see that God is gracious and merciful to both Mary and Joseph by not only working through them, not only having his favor rest upon them, but through giving them peace in the situation. Even though they don't understand everything that's going on, they can be at peace at the fact that God is working in them and through them. Even in announcing the message of peace to the world, though it's an awesome display of God's loving power and grace, he brings peace into the lives of Mary and Joseph. He wants them to know him, and he wants them to be at peace with him and his working through their lives. And so he ensures that peace will be the heart of his message to Mary and Joseph, which when you think about it, makes sense because Jesus is the message of peace. Jesus is the message of peace to the world. Again, Old Testament prophecy, it connects his advent, his coming, with bringing peace to the world. Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And so we see in this Christmas story, in his coming, in his advent, Jesus begins the work of peace that will ultimately allow for humanity to be reconciled, to be at peace with God. His is the ministry of reconciliation, of making a way by which our relationship with God can be restored. He is the way so that we too can experience God's mercy and grace and love and forgiveness instead of the wrath and condemnation that our warring with God deserves. Paul talks about Jesus in this way in Colossians. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So, of course, while it is through Jesus' work on the cross that this peace is ultimately realized and made available to the world, it's through his advent, it's through his coming to be Emmanuel, to be God with us, that peace can be experienced with God. Because God, in Jesus, came to be with us, to be among us, to have relationship with us, to communicate the message of peace, of reconciliation with him, through starting that relationship, through doing what we could not do, in Jesus becoming a man, dying on a cross for our sins so that we can know him and be reconciled with him. And so this is what we celebrate in the Christmas season. This is why the theme for the second Sunday of Advent is peace. This is the message of peace that was given to Mary and Joseph, and it's a message of peace that's given to us as well, that Jesus came, he advented, so that we could have peace, a peace with God that surpasses all understanding. So this morning, let's end with this statement, which is what the peace of God, what the peace of the Lord saves, of God with us, Emmanuel, what it gives us through his advent. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, again, we are so thankful for the gift of the Christmas season, of the season of Advent, where we can come together as your church and celebrate your message of salvation to the world. Celebrate the themes of that message, such as peace. God, we're so thankful that though we are the ones in rebellion, you are the one who makes peace possible. That you're the one who did the work to reconcile us to you, to make it possible if we receive your salvation, to be restored in relationship with you and to be at peace with you once again. And we're so thankful, God, that it's not a peace of indifference, that it's not a peace of just letting us go our way and not bothering us, but it's a peace that comes through intimacy, through relationship with you, through being restored to that intimacy that you desire and that you created us to be and to experience. And Jesus, we're so thankful that you did that work, that you came, that you advented, that you are God with us so that we could experience that peace. Thank you, Jesus, for that gift of peace that you make possible to all the world. Help us in this coming season to remember your work and to celebrate and to honor you first and foremost as the bringer of peace. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.